This program is brought to you by Israel Restoration Ministries.
What are you doing Sunday nights? Come join Friendship with God radio Bible teacher Tom Cantor of the Friendship with God Fellowship Church every Sunday night at 5:30 p.m. at The Vine at 9336 Abraham Way, Santee, California. Watch and listen live around the world to Tom Cantor Sunday evening on YouTube.com by searching for Friendship with God Fellowship or by going to our homepage at friendshipwithgod.org. That's friendshipwithgod.org.
Welcome to Friendship with God with our Bible teacher, Tom Cantor. Today's message and previous messages can be listened to or downloaded for free at friendshipwithgod.org.
It was God within them that gave those two prophets the words to preach. It was God within them that gave those two prophets the will or the desire to preach. It was God within them that gave those two prophets the power to preach, the steam in their engine, the fire in their souls. And that's what a preacher gets from God within him. He gets entheo. He gets enthusiasm. He gets God within them to have the words, the will, and the power. Words to preach, will to preach, and power to preach. And both Haggai and Zechariah felt at the same time a tap on their shoulder from God in the second year of King Darius. And this is how each of them described that tap on the shoulder from God. Haggai 1:1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, and off Haggai went with words, with power, with will, with words, with will, with power, from God to preach. Same was true of Zechariah. Zechariah 1:1, same time, Zechariah 1:1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, and off Zechariah went with words, with will, with power from God to preach. And those two prophets were unstoppable because as they stirred up God's people to rise up and resume with God, and they strengthened weak hands, and they supported feeble knees, by telling the people, you have Emmanuel, you have God with you. Isaiah 35:3, a message to the preachers, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come. In those prophets' hands, they fed the people with the word of God to give the people life. And now we see who these two preachers preach to in verse 1. Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews. They preached to the Jews. Oh, the Jews. Such an enigma, the Jews. The Jews had such great benefits. Great benefits the Jews had. Romans 3:1. What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Pick up that Bible in front of you. Turn to the first few pages. You will see the title, The Oracles of God. The greatest benefit the Jews had was that they had the Word of God. The greatest benefit that a person can have in a family is to have a family that centers around the Word of God. What's that mean? What's that look like? for a family to be centered around the Word of God. That means to be in a family where prayer is a daily activity. The family is praying together. That means to be in a family that sings hymns together. They sing hymns together. I want every family to sing hymns together. That's why this book, where it's not up here, even anyways, you got it in front of you. The hymnal. We got a hymnal somewhere. It's right there. This hymnal, it's so important. I want each family to sing hymns together. This hymnal, years, so much time, strength, 40 people, money, almost $100,000 put into making our hymnal. Printed, thin paper. Thin paper so it doesn't become real heavy with its over 1,000 hymns. No wonder it's not up here. There's no place for it. That's why so much time, so much strength, so much money was put into making that hymnal available for free. And that's why so much time, money, and strength is being put into right now to make available recorded piano accompaniments for each of those hymns in our hymnal so they can be sung with a piano accompaniment. That's why so much time, strength, and money is being put into right now making available the recording, vocal recording of each of the hymns in our hymnal so everyone will know how the hymn is supposed to be sung. I want every family should sing these hymns. That's why we give them away for free. Beautiful hymnal. As many copies as a family needs for all the members. Beautiful hymnal. Over 1,000 hymns. Piano accompaniments for free. Recorded singing for free. So each family can have it also. And it be said about their family. Romans 3:1. What advantage then hath the family? And what profit is there of being a Christian family? Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God and the singing of Bible-based hymns. In our hymnal, there's many, many children's songs. Jesus loves me. Every promise in the book is mine. My God is so great, so strong, and so mighty. The wise man built his house on the rock, and so many others, so that everyone will sing those hymns. Last Sunday, a brother came up to me and said that, you know, I was not raised in a Christian home, and I don't know those children's songs. Well, I wasn't raised in a Christian home either, and I didn't know any of the songs in the hymnal, but I learned them, and now I can sing, I'm climbing up Sunshine Mountain, faces all aglow. And I learned those hymns, and I memorized those hymns, because when I first came here to Mission Valley Community Chapel in 1970, Pastor Jim saw I couldn't sing the hymns. I just stood there in the pew and kind of watched everybody else. And he said to me, you don't know the hymns, do you? I said, no. He said, well, you know, they don't teach these hymns in the synagogue, you know. And Pastor Jim said to me, fine, you're the new song leader at the chapel. I typed up those hymns on little 3x5 cards. And as I drove off to UCSD, I was our student then. I stuck them on the top of the windshield of my car. God kept me from having an accident. And I sung those hymns until I'd memorized them. I let God do what he promised. Joel 2:25, God said, I'll restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm, the powder pillar, the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. So many wasted years of my life of never learning the hymns. And I learned those hymns, and they became my friend. And as I did, God restored to me all those years I wasted in the synagogue, all my upbringing. And I learned all those hymns, including the children's songs. And that's what our hymnal can do for every one of you. Restore years lost by not being raised and living in a Christian home. And that's why church is so important for a family. A family should be in church every Sunday with other believers, listening to the teaching, listening to the preaching. And at Sunday meal, the topic of the conversation should be, what did you learn today? Or what impressed you today on Sunday? How was your heart exercised by what you heard? That's a great benefit for believers. That's the benefit of being there in church. And Zoom attendance of church is not the same as being there. And watching a church service on television is not the same as being there. And sitting in a parking lot in the Crystal Cathedral and listening is not the same as being there. Every family needs to be there in church. And that's one of the invaluable benefits that should characterize a home in Christ, the benefit of being there every Sunday. We did that with our three boys when they were growing up. We were there in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening. And that's how a person makes what the hymn describes Sunday as, day of all the week, the best, emblem of eternal rest. And these prophets prophesied unto the Jews. Now I'm going to tell you what those words literally are saying in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word there is al, A-L. And that verse means they prophesied on the Jews. Or we would say those prophets were all over the Jews. Those Jews not only had the benefit of having the word of God, those Jews had the benefit of having preachers or prophets who were all over them. Those Jews had so much of the prophets all over them that they were given a special name in Acts 3:25. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Jews had the prophets so much all over them that they were called the children of the prophets, and that was because the prophets preached, not just to the Jews, but on the Jews. And that's what God told Ezekiel to do. God told Ezekiel to do that to the Jewish people when he told him about what he should do to the dry bones of Israel. Ezekiel 37:3. He said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon those bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. God did not just tell Ezekiel to preach to the dry bones of Israel. God told Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37:4, prophesy on those bones. And Ezekiel preached on those bones that they might live. And from Ezekiel's preaching on those dry bones rose up and lived. That's what good preaching does. It causes the dead in trespasses and sins to rise up and live in Christ. That's what good preaching of Billy Graham did for the so many people who were dead in their trespasses and sins. And when they heard Billy Graham preach on them, they rose up out of their auditorium seats, stadium seats, and walked down to the front of the podium, and they lived in Christ. And we can imagine God asking Billy Graham before he got up to preach and go to that podium in those great stadiums of our country. Ezekiel 37:3, Billy Graham, son of man, can these bones live? And we can imagine Billy Graham answering God before he got up and saying Ezekiel 37:3, O Lord, thou knowest. And we can imagine God saying to Billy Graham as he was approaching the podium, Ezekiel 37:4, prophesy, preach upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And the preachers, Haggai and Zechariah, had their message, they had their authority to bring that message. They had that authority that they said in verse 1, then the prophets Haggai, the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and in Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. They were coming to the Jewish people as the representatives of the God of Israel. And that's what a preacher does. He brings God's message from God as being sent by God, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, that have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and have given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in the place of Christ, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when it says that in Christ's stead or in the place of Christ, that means we speak instead of Christ. We are in the place of Christ. We are saying what Christ would say if Christ was here. We are representing Christ. We do not say anything more than Christ would say if he was here. We do not say anything less than Christ would have said if he was here. That's what it means, Hebrews 3:2, faithful to him that appointed him. And what we are to say, which is what Christ would say, is very simply, 2 Corinthians 5:20, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the fact is that these prophets were successful. How do we know they were successful? Because of verse 2. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Sheshua, the son of Josedek, and began to build the house of God. The preaching of those two prophets was a success because the people responded, and in particular, the leaders, Zerubbabel, the leader, and Jeshua, the priest. And those two leaders did not just sit back and bark commands to the people to get to work. They were the first out there, Johnny on the spot. They started putting their own shoulders to the work. They started to build themselves, and that inspired the people to follow them. Those leaders were not like some others of whom it is said in Nehemiah 3:5, next to him were the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Those men were called nobles because they refused to get their hands dirty. They are described as not putting their necks to the work, as if they were saying, my neck is too clean to get dirty. My neck is too soft for the hard work. My precious little neck. That discourages people when they don't see the leaders jumping in and showing by example how to do the work. And too often a manager in a business will say that, well, I've risen above the level of doing manual work. That's for the people who work under me, don't you know? That's what these two leaders did not do. They jumped in and they did the work. Now, at the time when this message of the prophets Haggai preached to them, the problem was Haggai said, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your ceilinged houses, and this house of God lay waste? When the Jewish people were stopped from building the temple, they went to work on their own houses. And they were making their own houses nice with wooden paneling on the inside. And the prophet Haggai came to them and said, is this the right time for you to beautify your own house when the house of God lays waste? Stop putting your own houses as a priority in your lives and make the house of God your priority. What does that mean for us? What really is the house of God? Is it a building? Hebrews 3:6, Christ is a son over his own house. Whose house are ye? Whose house are we? Whose house are we means believers are the house of God. God is building his house. God is building his church, which means that God is building his house, and God's house is made up of believers, Ephesians 2:21. A holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. To be concerned about the house of God is to be concerned about the believers growing in Christ, about new believers coming into the church. That's what it means to be concerned about the house of God. And when we're more concerned about our own houses and our own things than evangelism and then encouraging believers, then God says to us, Haggai 1:4, is this the right time for you? Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? And when Israel was spending more time only concerned about beautifying their own homes, they didn't have any trouble. No trouble at all. There was no resistance. But as soon as Israel rose up and resumed to build the temple of God, then we have the first four words in verse 3. The first four words in verse 3, at that same time, came to them enemies. Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, Shesbaznar, their companions, said, "Who commanded you to build this house? Make up this wall." At that same time came to them. As soon as Israel rose up and resumed with God, at that same time came trouble. Just as with Israel, let a person rise up and resume his life with God, an alarm bell goes off in hell, and there's going to be trouble. And that's what we see in verse 3. And the Jews were challenged with questions. Who? Give me the names right now. And that's what would have been the whole end. It would have been finished. There would have been a period, except for a wonderful statement in verse 5. Verse 5, but the eye of their God was upon the elders of Israel, of Jews, that they could not cause them to cease. This is God's special care to say, my eye is on them. I'm protecting them while they work for God. The elders of Jew knew that God's eye was on them. How exciting that was. And we know that God's eye is on us, and therefore we put our eye on God. His eye on us, our eye on him. And now we have the exact text of the letter that the Samaritans, the enemies, sent to the king. And this letter is remarkable. This letter is remarkable because it's fair. And we're sure that the Samaritans really didn't believe that the Jews had a decree from Cyrus. That's why their letter ends with, go check, king. We're sure you're not going to find any authorization. But what's interesting about this letter is that it contains really what the Jews told the Samaritans. First, the Jews told the Samaritans who they were. And really, this is the answer to who gave you authority to do this. Verse 11. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. You want to know who told us to build this? It's the God of heaven and earth. Take up the issue with him. That's how the Jews answered the question as to who gave them the authority to build the temple. And they said they were the servants of the God of heaven. God gave them that authority. They called in verse 11, the God of heaven and earth, not a local God, not a regional God, but the God of everyone and everything. But then they said something very interesting. They said something very humiliating. When they responded to their enemies, the Jews said in verse 12, our fathers provoked the God of heaven unto wrath. He gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed the house and carried the people away. They saw clearly why their temple was destroyed. Why? Their city was destroyed. Why? They were carried away as slaves. Because of sin. They owned the sin of their fathers. They were saying, there's no second causes with God. They were under the judgment of God because of their sins. This, their position, shows where the grace of God intersects with the need of man. The grace of God intersects with the need of man when man honestly confesses his sins to God. No second causes. Well, he did that. Well, I was vulnerable. No. Sin. This is what the start with God looks like. When a person comes to God and said, it's me, O Lord, in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, who is the dirty, rotten sinner. And then God says, now we're talking. Not until a person is willing to begin with God by saying he's a sinner can that person ever hope to have friendship with God. So we have chapter 5, a chapter of rise up and resume because of verse 1, then the prophets. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for being so faithful to send the preachers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tom Cantor's messages can be listened to and downloaded for free at friendshipwithgod.org. For other free resources, email us at tomcantor@friendshipwithgod.org or call us at 800-247-3051. Join our live services on YouTube by searching Friendship with God with Tom Cantor every Sunday at 5:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time.
What are you doing Sunday nights? Come join Friendship with God radio Bible teacher Tom Cantor of the Friendship with God Fellowship Church every Sunday night at 5:30 p.m. at The Vine at 9336 Abraham Way, Santee, California. Watch and listen live around the world to Tom Cantor Sunday evening on YouTube.com by searching for Friendship with God Fellowship or by going to our homepage at friendshipwithgod.org. That's friendshipwithgod.org.
This program is brought to you by Israel Restoration Ministries.